I may pause for a moment if I see a hand. You can raise your hand if you see something that you have a question about, or there's some new insight that, or something catches your eye, okay? I am the vine, true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away. This is my Father, my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We're going to pause for a moment. Yes? Okay. There is a distinction. You could make mistakes and then realize later, oh, that was wrong. Okay? So it probably doesn't apply to those circumstances because when you find out that this was wrong and you, what would you say, make amends where you confess and receive his forgiveness, then you're off and running again. What if you blow it again? This is part of, yes, you have a thought. Okay? So in particular, the command is to love. There are probably other commands, but in particular, in this context, is the command to love. The question here relates to, and I hope this is where you're headed. The passage doesn't seem to be about our eternal relationship with God. It has to do with our fruitfulness. Is that clear? Begin to clear that up? Okay, it has to do with our fruitfulness. But we'll move on and maybe revisit this a little bit further. So as we go to the next, my command is this, love one each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love one another. Okay, let's take a look at this first idea. So the story, the whole story is a picture of the fruitful life. There's the gardener, God, the Son, who is the vine, and you, a branch. You have to remember, since he's talking about loving one another, there are other branches that are part of the picture as well. So that's the whole story that we're looking at. And we are dependent on these things. First, the Father's pruning. You see that in verse 2. The Son's cleansing and the Son's nourishment. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. This is the Father's pruning. The Son's cleansing. You are already clean by the word I have spoken to you. Now, here's an interesting thing. When it gets to, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it. He prunes it. That word, translated he prunes it, is the same word when it says you are already clean. Same word. So in some translations, it says cleanses. I don't know if you have that in your translation. You are already clean, or he cleanses it, and then you are already clean. Sometimes it could go this way. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that he does that does bear fruit, he prunes it. You are already pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. Okay? So he is at work in our lives. It is his word, both in behavior and spoken, that begins a transformation on you and me. We're told that Jesus came to help us understand the character and nature of God. And he did that in word and deed. And that begins the transformation in your and my life. And that's part of our pruning process. Any questions about that so far? Okay. It says that he cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. I have a question then for the vine dressers here. Okay, what is that? What would you call that one? A limb, okay? A branch. Actually, this one right here, coming out there, is a sucker. That's the sucker. These right here are actually fruit-bearing branches. Tell me about a sucker, those of you who, they're no good because they don't bear fruit. They just put off this more wood and more leaves and you get nothing from them. And so that's part of this idea of him pruning here, pruning. I'm also told that when you have a damaged dead piece, that there's certain potentials with that. What do you have when you have a limb that's just dead and a gnarly end on that piece? It invites disease. It does. So
cut them all off.
There are stories about this. A good severe pruning. What about vineyards? This much from 5 to 6 feet? I think this helps us immensely to understand God's work in us. It's good work. But sometimes it's hard work. It seems severe. But it's good. It produces greater fruit. We are meant to be producing fruit as Christ followers. If you look in verses 2, 5, 8, and 16, you'll see that it is part of the normal Christian life to produce fruit. That's what this whole story is about. It's about fruit bearing. It's God's will for us to be producing fruit for him. And that's the joy of the Christian life, that we can produce fruit. But we find, especially in verse 4 and following, it's nothing we can do ourselves. No branch can bear fruit, it says, by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's the normal Christian life to be a fruitful person in Christian. And it's nothing that we necessarily can do ourselves. It's a work of God working in us. Now, this, I think, is a humbling kind of thing, to realize that it's God's work in us. There are ways that we participate with his work, but it is something that God does in working in us. It must remain in the vine. There's nothing that we can do ourselves. It is something, this fruit-bearing thing is something that we ignore at great personal cost. Verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Remember, this isn't about our eternal salvation. Okay. What worth, effective worth, is a branch that's been cut and piled up and burnt? There's no benefit to something like that, is there? So the idea is that if we are not fruitful followers of Christ, what's the benefit of our lives? It becomes, in this image, almost, like I say, worthless. It isn't achieving its intended purpose. We are not achieving our intended purpose if we are not fruitful Christians, bearing fruit. Something that God has to do in us, that we are completely dependent on, and something that we ignore at our own peril. Not being a fruitful Christian is not what Christianity is about. It's about being a fruitful Christian. That's what it's about. Thoughts? Questions? Yes. This is an interesting interpretive point in our text, especially where it says he cuts off the one part. And it was great. One person said there it's generated fantastic interpretations. And tongue in cheek, he said, when the angels get bored and need something to do, they read our commentaries. I'll just finish this thought. I think I can finish it. That it's been likened, for example, to Judas. Judas was a follower of Christ, who eventually, because of his own behavior and rejection, was cut off from the rest of the disciples and went his own way. And that's one interpretation. Another is that God cuts out that which is dead in us. You see what I mean there? And there is a sense in which if we are not fruitful Christians, we are cut off from what God is doing. We can do that ourselves, to ourselves. We are no longer in fellowship. We're no longer abiding in him. The invitation to his disciples and to you and me is always, come here, abide in me. That's the story. Here's where the good life is. Here's where the good stuff is. Abide in me. Okay, question over here, thought? Okay. So it's nothing we can do ourselves. It's ignored at great personal cost. It is through abiding or remaining. This word is very interesting. One person translated it this way. It's kind of like stepping into union with. That's that joint place where we as a branch are in union with the vine, stepping into union with Christ, and maintaining that union. I think a lot of this is cleared up as we live moment by moment, day by day, devoted to Him. And He is committed, as a vine Christ is, to supply all that we need for this life, and what we need at the moment that we need it. And God is faithful to prune out of our lives that which is unhelpful to our walk with Christ, our union with Christ. So it's by staying in contact and union with Him that we abide and remain in Him. And you can see with the verb, it's our part. We're invited to abide and remain in Him. And you may wonder why I connect this in the title with the centrality of prayer in life and serving. I want to come back to that just for a moment. The reason I do that is that abiding in Christ sounds like, to me, a lot of that constant prayer life that goes on, moment by moment. You live life in light of the person who's with you, Christ, walking beside you, staying with you. You experience life in light of the person who's with you. You call upon Christ in light of the fact that He's with you. You pray for Him to intervene in both your life and the lives of others because He's with you. This is moment by moment communion, this abiding thing. And you get feedback and you get nourished as you abide in Him. It's hard at times, isn't it? Because sometimes things go contrary to our personal want at the time. But this is, like I say, is where the good stuff is. His life transforming mine, making it new, so that I can look back in my life and I can say, you know, that thing that troubled me, it no longer is there. I live a completely different life because that area I surrendered to Him. That's where the good stuff is. Our hope in the fruitful life, in verse 8, for example, let's go to that, is this. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Your life, your fruit bearing, brings glory to God. That's what a privilege for our lives to bring glory to the God who saved us. And there's some place where that shows up. I don't think it's just when we reach heaven, God hands His crowns out or His rewards out, and He says, ah, faithful servant. I don't think it's just then. I think there are times when, as fruitful Christians, other people experience us and they hunger after Christ. God does a work in their lives because they saw something in your fruit bearing. And eventually they turn to Christ and they say, thank you for what you've done in my life. That brings glory to God. That's where it shows up too. As you and I interact with people and their lives are transformed because of the fruit that they see in us, then others give glory to God. There is a communion of joy talked about as well. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The context seems to be that obedient life where we, as we discover His will, we say yes to it. This is the life that Jesus lived. Every time God's God communicated to the Son, this is what I want you to do. He did it. He lived the obedient life. He modeled the obedient life. And the result of it, I think, is the kind of joy that he's talking about here. He had a certain kind of joy as he lived with his Heavenly Father and responded to the Father's bidding. And it says we can have that same deep abiding joy in us as Jesus had in himself as he walked and loved and followed God. So we have hope in the fruitful life. We have some responsibilities. And that's where I appreciate your thought there. We do have some responsibilities. In following Christ's example in verse 13, our responsibility is basically to love and love beyond sometimes to love beyond where we want. It calls something out deeper in us to love beyond. It becomes a sacrifice in a sense to love when we don't want to make love just deeds and not just an emotion. It is a sacrifice sometimes. Jesus modeled this perfectly for you and for me. And so it says here, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And so if we follow him, sometimes it will mean that. There is our obedience to Christ, friendship with Christ, and if you obey my commands. And then there is a friendship with Christ. I've no longer called you servants, but because a servant does not know his master's business, instead I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, this is meant to be more than just something you put in your head. I think friendship is defined here is defined in terms of a relationship with him. See, this is abiding in the vine, not in figurative terms, but in concrete terms. There will be moments where what Christ has shown you and me is his will for our lives, that we act on it. And that's the same thing as abiding in him. That's the same thing as me as a branch drawing from Christ his life. It happens in this particular way. The next thing is, this passage suggests some priorities in the fruitful life. Living with humble regard for Christ's initiative in our lives. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. I chose you. That's humbling. That's the truth. That's the truth of it. When it comes to spiritual pride, the kind of which, you know, being the anointed people of God, there isn't much room for that in the Christ-like life. We simply have perspective in a relationship with someone who's making our lives better. And we can share humbly with others. I don't have it all together, but I do know somebody that's making a big difference in my life. And I'd love for you to know them too. To live with humble regard. Christ chose us. It also suggests that he sends us forth. And I appointed you. We're to be his fruit bearers, nourished by him. And the implication is, as we are his fruit bearers, he will give us fruit that lasts. This has to do with wanting your life to make a difference. Fruit that will last. Don't we all hope that our lives will make a difference? I'm here today because some people's lives made a difference. I know that's the truth. My life has been radically changed by people who were fruit-bearing people. So, oh, that's what the Christ life looks like. That's what I could aspire to. And then partnering with God in our prayers. This is another cool thing I've been just reflecting about. If you remain in me, verse 7 says, and my words remain in you, which is part of that moment-by-moment relationship where we look to Christ for a word, for how to live, how to think, how to be, and we receive that, and then we live that. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that's what I'm talking about, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. If you have a person that's wholly devoted to Christ and wants what Christ wants, why wouldn't he open the floodgates of heaven to that person? Now, I know that prayer doesn't always get answered in the ways that we would like it. But if a person's wholly devoted to him, there's no reason why God would stop it or hold off, it seems like, his blessing, pouring out his blessing on people's lives. Again, back to verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I think a prayer life that is seeing answers to prayer, this is the connection, abiding in him. It has to be. This is our connection. The Father will give whatever you ask in my name. Of course, I'm not saying this is like some suggest, you know, you just name it out loud and claim it. I'm talking about how Christ molds and nurtures, and the experience of being with Christ in moments of prayer transforms my thinking, so that my thoughts agree with his thoughts. And I can ask it, and he will answer. I'd like to just maybe take a look at some questions again for a quiet time. Two questions. In light of what you've heard, Holy Spirit, how can we become more like Christ? We looked at this passage. Or how can we live more fully by your Spirit? Let's open our hearts and spirits to the Lord.